Wow, what an honor. If you need to fall asleep, feel free. Just get comfortable. I fell asleep in one of my own seminars once, which was quite a feat. I did come down ill the next day, so maybe it was that. But I broke everyone into groups. And the next thing I knew, one of the people was sort of pushing me, going, "Wake up! We've been here for about 15 minutes now. Surely something else should happen." And I love when we gather, you know, God wants to do stuff, doesn't he? He wants to, it's not just for information purposes. So, you know, get ready to use the fire extinguisher. We're meant to, God wants to do things, shift things, change things. He's a God of action. And I was thinking, I recently just, well, where we've moved to is, we move near a place which, I don't know, has anyone here been to Spring Harvest? You know, so you might be familiar if you went to the Butlins in Minehead. Anyone been to the Butlins in Minehead? So I've moved not far from there, which actually is interesting because that's the place where I nearly died, in Butlins, in the swimming pool. At least I thought I nearly died. I don't know whether you can remember, but and maybe they've changed it now, but there was three flumes that go into the pool. The one was called the Black Hole. It's in between one. It's just in total. You go down this chute in total darkness. And the other one, then there was a sort of basic one. I can't remember what that was. Called the Blue One or something. And then the top one, I can't remember what it was called. The Space Bowl. That's it. And the idea of this one, you just went round and round and round for ages, and then it spat you into this great big bowl about, you know, about half the width of this room, and you spin round and round in this bowl and then go down the middle into the pool. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? And it's interesting who we think we are and what we are on the outside and on the inside, because I think God wants to shift some perceptions of who you are and change things that you think can't change, even this morning. Maybe going into this evening, but maybe this morning. And I was going on the Black Hole, and I noticed the only people queuing up for the Space Bowl were 12, 13-year-olds. And I figured, my assessment was, they were the only ones who were crazy enough to do it, because they hadn't yet learned to be afraid. Because there was no adults going down the really scary one. It's interesting, isn't it? So I thought, I'm a youth worker. I was a youth worker at the time. I'm not going to be beaten by 12 and 13-year-olds. I'm going to set an example to my kids, to everyone. I'm going to go on the Space Bowl. So I really don't know what I'm letting myself in for, but I go on the Space Bowl. And you know, you queue and it takes ages, and then all of a sudden, bang, you're at the front. And you didn't realize, and I was at the front. And the guy's looking at me. They have a guard at the hole, don't they? And he's going, "Go on then." And I suddenly realize the light has gone green because of the red and the green. And I'm supposed to go, "Oh, right." So I was totally caught off guard, and I sort of jump in head first. And I realize as I'm going in head first, that's not right. So I start to turn round to try and go feet first, but I'm caught halfway. So I'm like sort of going sideways, suddenly down the chute. And I'm in this wrestling match with gravity for the next, I don't know, it felt like 10 minutes. It couldn't have been, but it felt like 10 minutes. Grappling with gravity, holding onto my trunks, because they've been ripped off. As I'm going, this is just, and I'm in terror. And then I felt like halfway through it, I don't know. I just thought, just relax, Paul, just relax. Just relax. It's all going to be over soon. Just relax. They must have tested this thing, because terror is entering my mind about, you know, maybe they've got this wrong. Maybe they, you know, they've not constructed this right. And I'm in the space bowl. I'm in this bowl thing. And I'm going round, and, you know, I've done physics. I know there's no centrifugal force. That's my education of the day. It was centripetal force. But it was pressing me against the bottom of this bowl as I'm going, and my head was hitting. It felt like every rivet in this plastic construction. Now, it couldn't have been rivets, because obviously that's not, you know, but there was something there. And I'm going, boom, 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 as I'm going round and round. And I just went round and round forever. So I'm thinking, is this going to stop? And then all of a sudden, bang, it stops. And but you're looking up, so you've got no idea. All of a sudden, bang, down the middle, and into this pool. And the pool, as it turns out later on, I discover, it's about 9 feet, 10 feet deep. And I'm go straight under the water, and I'm not ready for it, so I haven't taken a breath. And I'm underwater, and it all goes ghostly quiet, doesn't it, underwater? You know, you hear all the screams and the noise of a swimming pool, and suddenly, boom, dead quiet. And it's like, boom, 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 boom. And I'm spinning around, and I'm thinking, whoa, I'm in the water, okay, oh, wow, that's it then. Okay, swim out, swim up, go out. So I start to swim up, and as I'm swimming up, I hit the water coming out of the hole of the space bowl, because they're feeding water into it so you can spin, you're not friction burn yourself. And it's all coming down through the hole, and I hit it, and it pushes me down again. So I'm caught in this swirl, so I go down again. I don't know, how long does this last? In probably about 3 seconds. I'm swirling, and then I come back up again, and I hit the same thing. The water comes. So I've now been underwater. It must have been about 15 seconds, which is a long time if you've not taken a breath. And I'm being sent under again. And now it starts to happen. The imaginations kick in, and the voices that, what's your life been like, Paul? And I could see these headlines in the Minehead local paper, the flashing through my head, you know, youth worker drowns. It's like time slows down, and I was, all these death and life thoughts were going through my head in a Minehead swimming pool. And it was, really serious to me. Like, and I'm my lungs are going, I've got to breathe. And if I move, I'm going to breathe, I'm going to just take in water. And as I'm in this state, I hear a thought go through my head. And I recognize the way it speaks. I don't know how you hear the Lord, but there's often a different tone to the Holy Spirit speaking. And it just went straight across, went, swim sideways. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. And then it went again, swim sideways. And I saw it. I could see it. I visited. Yeah, I swim sideways. I'll hit the side. That means I'm away from that. Yes, this must have all happened in about 2 seconds. So I swim sideways just as fast as I can while I'm going, until bang, I hit my head on the side of the wall thing. Great. And I come up. And as I come up, there's the lifeguard looking down at me, because obviously I've been a while now. They're waiting to press the button to say the next person can come. And he looks down, are you all right? And I go, yeah, fine, fine, fine. Just went for a swim. Get out. And, you know, you don't want people to know what really was going on, do you? It's too shameful, too embarrassing. So we've moved near there, so I'm constantly reminded of this near-death experience I had. But what I think Jesus often wants to do in our lives is bring out the stuff that we don't know is there in our hearts. Or maybe we do know, but we bury it. Good and bad. And do his stuff on it. Because he utterly loves you and wants to do things in you that transform your life. And we all have an extremely limited view of who we are and who God is. We're so, all of us, I've never met anyone who's got the perfect, if you have the perfect view, my goodness, you'd probably glow. We have a limited view of who we are. We think we're okay until we hit a crisis, and then we see all this fear come up. Do you ever have that? Do you ever have fear come up? Is there anyone? Is it just me? Panic? Has anyone experienced that? Does anyone ever get angry? Or is it when you notice that thing when you're driving on the motorway and someone overtakes you? Do you ever get this? And you're sort of determined to sort of make it difficult for them to pull in front of you? Has anyone ever done that? Why is that? Does this stuff that comes up that you don't know is there? And I've been leading YLM England for 5 years, and I reckoned I was perfect. Because, you know, maybe you've never experienced this, but I got to this point where I thought, I can't grow as a Christian anymore, because I'm sure I've grown completely. And I honestly thought, now I know logically it didn't make sense, because surely there must be more. But in my itself, I was kind of content. Like, this is all going swimmingly, thank you. And I can't, you know, I'm responding to everything. And if there is anything that come up, I repent quickly. And it was Catherine's fault, really. She said to me, there's got to be more than this. She said, there's got to be more to life than this. And life with Jesus. And she went on a sabbatical and she kept making this statement. And I would come back from meetings that I'd led and run. And maybe it was a business meeting or maybe it was an open meeting. Maybe someone had got healed. And I go, someone got healed. And she goes, yeah, that's good, but there's got to be more than this. I mean, if Jesus was around, it'd be chaos. This extraordinary stuff would be happening. And I would get, you know, righteously indignant. I think would be the first. Like, it was good. God did stuff. And she's going, yeah, but, you know, and this happened for 3 months and it wore me down. You know, wore me down. It wore my, you know, my, I would say my gung-ho-ness, but it wore my pride down. Till eventually after 3 months I said, no, maybe there is more. And we started to ask God, would you go into our hearts more deeply? And we had a season of about 2 years. This was about 14 years ago, where we asked God to go deep into our hearts and show us things that we didn't see. Now, you're probably different to me in this respect, but I found some junk in my life. I wish I was shocked. I didn't know it was there. I discovered I was the king of self-pity. And, at least it seemed to me that way. Catherine could do something nasty to me, because of course it would always be her, and I will go into a sulk for 3 days. But of course you wouldn't know I was sulking. I mean, I was a Christian, so, you know, I can do a Christian sulk, you know, where no one really knows. But basically, I withhold my heart from Catherine. I'm not emotionally available for her. Until eventually, at the end of the 3 months, fortunately, it wasn't quite that bad. At the end of three days, I would go, Catherine, we've got to talk. And she'd go, yeah, we do need to talk, don't we? And I'd say, yeah, I'm sorry, I've been distant, but what you did here, that upset me, and what did I misunderstand? And we'd resolve it. But it would take me that long to let go of the offence. But it's not like I was choosing to hold an offence. It was just an automatic process that goes on. Do you have these automatic processes? Like, do you have automatic processes that say, no, that wouldn't work for me. You know, I'm rubbish. You know, it's just, you know, automatic processes. Like, no, that person couldn't really like me. They're obviously lying. And they don't mean it. Not because no one would really like me if they really knew me. So they must be lying. And so you constantly test, you know, your spouse, if you're married, do they really love you? Because you can't believe that you're lovable. So you're testing them all the time. Do you have these automatic processes? Even when you go into shops and you go to buy something, it's almost like you're an inconvenience to people that you're there. Now, you might be outward going. You might be really, but inside you think, oh, I'm a bit of an inconvenience, really. And so it's just there. Is it just me? That is these things. So I'm trying to take the lid off. We constantly have these processes going on. And one of the things that doesn't help is how we've perceived religion and what we think religion is. You know, so we feel like we have to present a good face for God. You know, we have to have a good front, and we have to behave. So if I've got all these processes, I've got to somehow bottle them up and just carry on doing this good stuff here, because this is just too shameful. It's kind of like, you know, have you ever wondered, why did Adam try and hide behind the tree once he's eaten the fruit? Isn't that ridiculous? Don't you think? You know, surely he's had enough time. He's intuitively knowing. He's got revelatory contact with a living God who walks within him the wind of the day and breathes with him and talks with him. And then he does something crazily out of line with that union, crazily out of line with the flow. And something overtakes him that's almost, you know, instinctive, uncontrollable to him. He hides behind a tree. How is a tree? I mean, trees are amazing. Don't get me wrong. Over the last few years, and with all my spiritual encounters and things I've seen, I tell you, trees are extraordinary. Did you know trees would never die if it wasn't for disease? Did you know that? There are 3 trees native to England that scientists know would never die if it wasn't for disease. extraordinary. The trees and there's something about them. But trying to hide behind one from God, that's crazy. And then going, we hid because we're naked. What's that all about? You know, and all we can think of is like, you know, physicality, because that's what we're trapped in. But this must be much more significant than that. Suddenly, they feel incredibly uncovered. And they want to hide. They want to hide stuff. It's a deep, spiritual, soulish thing, which obviously manifests in the flesh as well. So God gives them a covering. He sews together, or produces a covering of some kind. And I'm not going to go into the Hebrew of that, just crazy stuff. But he gives them some kind of covering. So somehow it makes them feel better. Now, they're still not hiding, are they? They can't hide from God. You can't hide from God behind fig leaves. You can't hide from God behind a tree. That's not working. But somehow, in their distress of feeling exposed with all this machinery going on inside them in their heart, they're comforted by the covering. Which, isn't that gracious of God to give it to them? When he can see anyway. Everything is exposed and naked before his eyes, it says in the Bible. He sees everything. He knows everything that's going on. Yet he gives a gift of covering so that we feel comfortable. Wow. That's extraordinary. And what God really wants is not, he's not after exposing people, clearly, because he gave them covering. He doesn't want to go, see, you've got all this horrible stuff inside you. It's just, ooh. But he's waiting for us to do an incredibly brave thing, which is bring our hearts to him. This is what's really going on inside me. And he has an answer. Now, that self-pity that I discovered was one of many things, well, at least three. Was more things in my life, and I met God on it, and within about 6 weeks, sometimes it's quicker, sometimes it's a lot longer, that had totally left my life. Now if I sulk, it's for about 3 seconds while the adrenaline is going. But that pattern shifted, and in that process I discovered how we were discovering how much more spiritual the world is than we realize. That, as I said, we have such a narrow perspective on who we are, who God is, and how the world operates. And we're starting to see spiritual dynamics all around us. The sort of stuff that before I'd have just mocked people because I thought they were too spiritual, they're over spiritual. But suddenly, my eyes were opening to stuff. I mean, I was sitting, meditating. You know, that's a Christian word for thinking a bit. I was thinking of it in my study, reading the Bible. And a guy floats through the window in a half lotus position. Have you noticed that happening recently in your life? It's not like I was meditating on demons or angels. I'm just there reading, minding my own business, reading some psalm, and in floats a guy through the window. Utterly clear to me, yet somehow I know he's not physical, but he floats through the window, and he comes through, and he's there. So I just went, hey! Out loud, because it's shock. And he goes, and he looks at me. He doesn't say anything, but he looks at me, and he looks like startled, like, you've seen me? And I kind of knew what he was thinking somehow. And I said, yeah, I can see you. What are you doing? And I suddenly knew he'd been coming through my office many times. It was a through fare for him to get through to somewhere else. I said, what? I said, you get out of my office, you Jesus. And I said, and these words, the Holy Spirit rose up within me. And I said words which I don't know where they came from, and I didn't know what they meant at the time. But they certainly terrified this guy. He went pale, and he shot back out the window. I thought, why? if it had happened, if this happens too quick to you, you think you're going crazy. But I'd had enough stuff happen to know, that's what, so I said, Holy Spirit, has this been happening? And Holy Spirit said, yeah, this guy's been coming through all the time, and he lives in the village. Lives in the village? Yeah, he lives in the village. Where does he live? And it went silent. So I prayed. I started to pray for him. I tried to get him into my heart, you know, because you can't influence people if they're not in your heart. You can't pray for Theresa May unless she's in your heart, unless you're priesting her, unless you're caring for her. So I was trying to get this guy, from what I remembered of seeing him, in my heart. And I was just every now and then, when I walked around the village, I'd pray for him, say, Lord, would you meet this guy? And then I was walking around the village one day, and as I came by a car, I noticed on the back of this Land Rover was a bumper sticker, and it was a upside down pentagram, you know, one of these stars, is it like the Star of David, but upside down? I don't know how to describe it. Is that, do you know that symbol? And I thought, my goodness, I thought, occult people have bumper stickers as well as Christians. I thought, that's great. And then I suddenly thought, is this where that guy lives? And as I said that, this guy came out of his front door and eyeballed me. I was there as he opened, he's obviously going shopping or something, comes out and we eyeball, and I thought, oh my goodness, it's him. And he clocks me, you know this thing where you clock each other, and he immediately went, and went back inside the house. Now that had been going on, like, for a long time. Me and Catherine were having an argument in this process of dealing with our hearts. You've probably not got experience of this, but we argue occasionally. I'd like to say it's mostly Catherine who starts it, but that would probably be misrepresenting the truth. But then we're actually arguing in the same room that this guy flipped. In my office, we're preparing to go and see some friends for a wine and cheese evening, and we want to pray for them. You know, this couple. We're preparing to go and minister to this couple that are friends of ours. And as we're preparing, we end up in an argument. That's normal, isn't it? Christian preparation, you end up in argument. We're arguing away. And then suddenly, as we're arguing, I have this softness of heart moment, which up until this point was less frequent, but was becoming more frequent, because I found the key to letting God in is that you often have this choice to soften. It's really humbling. It feels humiliating. But you can soften and go, okay, Catherine, we're arguing, and I'm playing a big part in this. And as I said that, I saw this dark black figure in the room. And I said, Catherine, do you see that? And she said, yeah, it looks dark over there. So I did some Christian kung fu, like they teach you on these courses, you know, Jesus, get this thing disappears. And suddenly the whole argument lifts. And we thought, what were we arguing about? I can't remember. That was a stupid argument. We suddenly realized it was connected to this family that we were going to pray for, this whole argument and the reason for it and the tone. So we prayed and we went and we had an amazing evening with this couple. And I wouldn't have known this spiritual reality before. And it was, that 2 years in particular was earth-shattering for me. I mean, I thought, I've led while in England, surely I should know this stuff. But suddenly the world became a different place. Like, wow. It's spiritually bigger than I thought. And as I softened my heart, the more I was open to seeing the spiritual dynamics going on over people, over me, over my wife, over people, my kids, everything. We were driving to a family do. Does your family have family do's where you all get together? And do you like them? Some of mine. Some of them I do. Some of them are. And depends which members of the family. If I'm there, it's bad. So we're driving to go on to have a family meal, and you know, some of the, there was one person in particular that could be a real problem, and I won't say their name in case anyone listens to a recording at some point. And so we said, Lord, what do you want to do? We actually asked the Lord, what do you want to do? We softened our hearts. Said, what, as we're driving, what do you want to do here? What do you want to say? And we felt we should take authority over a spiritual atmosphere to do with this person. And we did that. And kind of forgot about it. And we got there. And as we arrived, this person who would normally cause disruption and ask some really harsh, awkward things, suddenly said, let me take all the kids outside and play on the playground. I'll entertain them while everyone else can settle down for the meal. And we're like, what? And they go and do this. And then these conversations break out. So one of my relatives says to me, tell me about God then. How have you got into this? She initiates it. Right. So it catches me completely off guard. So I do the natural thing. I say, well, maybe Catherine's the best person to explain that to you. So I leave Catherine in a conversation. She has a great conversation. I get told off afterwards, but she has a great conversation. The world is far more spiritual than we realize. You know, and what I've discovered is we think we have this crazy thought, which seems really normal to us, probably normal to most of us, but something's gone on in my being. I can see now it's a crazy. We think our minds are a closed environment that no one can see in, and whatever, you know, in our hearts, our deep hearts, closed, and no one sees in here, and it's all going on in a bubble. All my thinking and thoughts. You know, that's not spiritual reality. Your heart and mind and thoughts are completely open. Completely visible. The only reason we don't see each other's hearts and thoughts is because we too have chosen coverings, veils, to hide ourselves. And if we're hiding ourselves, we can't see others. But to the spirit realm, it's all open. To God, it's all open. And to those who are getting free and to those who are perceptive, it's open. And actually, your mind, you know, Paul says this, doesn't he? He said, if you're going to be transformed, to be kainos, to become that new being, which is kind of a hint of the old person that you were, looks a bit like the old person you were, but is completely different. To be kainos, so it's not like the better me, it's not like self-improvement, it's like bam, kainos, in stages, nude, made new. It's going to be like that. You've got to be transformed by the renewing, the kainosing of your mind, your inner being. And when Paul is, that's the trouble with that translation, it doesn't do justice to the Greek word, because it doesn't mean your thinking, it means your motives, your deep desires, your heart, your purposes, your agreements, everything within you. It's got to be transformed. It's got to be shifted. So it means I need to let him in here, God in here. He's already there. But as far as I'm concerned, I've got to open the door and go, okay, God, this is me. I face me with him. The weird thing is we don't know me, do we? So he takes us on a journey of showing you who me is. Does that make any sense? He takes you on a journey to discover it, and it shows. You think the reason you're angry is because of this, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, and 3 weeks of waiting on him, he says, look at this. And you go, oh my goodness, is that the cause of that? Yeah. He often does not start where we thought he would start when we ask him about stuff. And because our minds are completely open, we hear all sorts of thoughts and messages that are in the atmosphere. We're not very good at this because we're Western. And we've had a Western education, which didn't, you know. I mean, when you were in maths, did you get teaching on angels? Well, not in further maths. Shocking, isn't it? Which is crazy, because you think it would be. You think it would be the mechanics of how the spiritual realm operates with the cosmos, making the sun and the moon operate. You think all that mechanics, well, of course it's not going to be, because we just don't know that. I had an explosion in my head once when I was in the bottom of a ship in a darkened room. I love darkened rooms. just something about, because you have to let go of the fear of not seeing, and you're in a dark room, and just like, and I'm in this dark, and I had this, the Spirit come to me and said, would you like to see the weather? What do you do with that? And I've been on this journey for 5-6 years at this point. I went, oh, please, I'd love to see the show me. He says, I'm going to show you the mechanics of the weather. So I carried on worshipping. And then I entered a vision. And it's really hard to explain with English words, a vision, isn't it? It's not something going on in your, you know, you're not just thinking of a pink elephant. If I tell you pink elephant, you can think of a pink elephant, can't you? You can construct it. No, it's much more out there than that. It's like, it's more three-dimensional, is that? But it's not physical, but it can affect the physical, but I'm in this vision, and it's like a stage, and on this stage, I know is the weather, and I know this is some kind of abstract explanation of the weather that my brain can handle. So the weather is on this stage, and I have that understanding, like I see the sun, the moon, different tides happening, and then the curtains part, and as the curtains part, you can see the machinery behind the stage that makes everything work, and my mind is blown. Whoa! Do you know when the sun is moving, it's praising God. It's going, glory! This just sounds crazy. That just sounds too super spiritual, doesn't it? The moon is dancing. The stars are going, Jesus! You know, the gospel is in the stars. They're proclaiming the hidden mysteries of God, hidden from the ages past. He's shouting to anyone who looks up. That's why God said, look at the stars, to Abraham. It wasn't just the numbers. It was, wow, it's speaking. Don't you ever get that? If you ever, like, we're now in a place where there's no light pollution. So I stand up and look at the stars and it's almost scary. It's like, whoa, there's Orion. It's massive. So my mind is blown by the whole, I'm like, whoa. And seriously, I had to sit down for 20 minutes shaking with the spiritual explosion that went in on me, seeing this. It's affected me now. When I look at the clouds, I can see angels. I don't understand them. But winds, like the thermals that come, you know, the winds, what's it, the Gulf Stream, there's angelic. I don't understand it, but there's angelic movement there. And I can see it. But anyway, I go up onto the top of the ship because I've got to teach. I'm there to teach. And as I'm teaching, the crew are going crazy, running around the ship, so we have a coffee break, and I stop and I say, what's going on? They say, oh, it's just crazy morning. So what's happening? Crazy weather. I said, what? We are being blown full force from the left-hand side. I won't do the port starboard thing, because I don't know it. Left-hand side. And then it switches 180 degrees right-hand side. Crazy. Never experienced it before. We're having to run one side, tighten up the ropes, then the other side, tighten up the ropes, then back to the other side, tighten up those ropes. It was just crazy. It's just, and the weirdest thing is that we are the only ship moored here that this is happening to. It's like we have our own weather system. I'm going, my goodness. I didn't dare tell him, because we're actually ordered to leave the dock, because we were ripping the dock up, ripping the cement block up. They ordered us to leave and weigh anchor because we were ripping the dock up. I did actually tell him a year later, and he wasn't very pleased, really. Your fault. But this, we discover we're open to the spirit realm activity. Do you know you're incredibly significant in Salford? How do you react when I say that? You know, well, like when God said to Gideon, you know, the angel came and sat under a tree. I love the way angels do that. Have you talked to an angel sitting under a tree recently? It is normal. So it sits under the tree, waits for Gideon and says, ah, Gideon, mighty warrior! You've got to be joking. But he's not being evangelistic, the angel. He's actually seeing what is in his DNA, what God has put within him and declared over him and speaking it out. He can see it. He can see straight through all of Gideon's low self-image, fear, defences, which are all a constructed defence to hide ourselves. God wants to come deep inside your heart and shift stuff. And the process, there might be various things on the way, you know, I mean, where you break agreements and you remember, you know, you find you'll remember things that happen when you're undoing fear. Like, oh my goodness, I suddenly remember when I was six, I was terrified of this. And we have to go, Lord, I'm sorry, I worship. Because when we're afraid, we're worshipping. I worshipped the dark because I was afraid of it. And whatever was in the dark, forgive me. I want to break it. There's all that mechanics that happens. But the journey is one of, God, here I am. This is what's going on. I don't want to just play Christian. This is what's really going on. Will you come in? Would you work with these mechanics and journey? You know, it's the most exciting thing in the world as well to watch people go on that journey where they open their hearts up, and over the next few hours, days, weeks, months, sometimes years, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper until you start to get to the point where you would probably call you an overcomer. Because now you can hear the noise around you in the spirit realm saying, be afraid, you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But it just bounces off you because you're like, no chance, enemy, speak to the hand. I know who's with me. And you are extraordinary here. And I don't, you know what, I don't need a specific prophetic word. I could have some. I don't need a specific prophetic word, because you are the bride. You are a revelation of the bride in this vicinity to this area. You are spiritual beings caught up with Jesus Christ, and you influence wherever you walk. The more we're hiding behind the tree, the less of that can get out. So the more you go, oh, you don't do it for this. Please don't do it for this. I want to be a better evangelist, so I'll work on my heart. Please don't do it for Jesus. Do it with Jesus. It's like you fall in love with Jesus. Oh, and that love just means the barriers fall and it starts to go out and hit everyone around you in ways that you cannot strategize. You cannot predict what sort of conversations it will lead you to. I perceive there's a spiritual weight in the room, an atmosphere, what I would call an anointing, to break offense. You know, when you take offense at people and maybe it's been buried for a long time. But there's something where if I soften this weight, the Holy Spirit can come in and does stuff, shakes you, maybe exposes other things, shakes them, shifts them. Your perception of who you are. When you, my goodness, if we really knew the influence we have in the courtrooms with Father when we pray, whatever prayer is, and I don't claim to have full understanding on prayer, it is extraordinary. Wow. But if you go on that journey of learning, you, wow. I am convinced the world is changed by people we know nothing about that are praying in secret. Convinced that world events are managed. You know that the North Korea thing? Wow, there's so many people engaged in the spirit realm in that. On both sides. That's where it's playing out. That's where it's affected. And this is you. This is you in Salford, in your school, college, workplace. And again, you don't work on your heart to do that, but it will happen as a result of that. So there's offense, fear. Somebody has nightmares here. God wants to do stuff with those nightmares, which might not be just take them away. It might be showing you what's really going on, so you can shift stuff over that. Does anyone here suffer from a low self-image? Is it just me? You know, low self-image, and I'll stop here, and then I'll invite us to come and get prayer, and I'll come at the front, because I don't know, it's kind of charismatic culture, isn't it? You know, you come at the front, and people pray for you, and so you don't have to do that, but we kind of have to do that, because we'll engage our faith that way, because we're charismatic culture. But we'll come forward, and we'll pray, and we'll do some kung fu in the spirit, and just stuff will shift. But you know, when we have a low self-image, here's the shocker. When we think we're small, we're actually, don't throw stones yet. We're actually in pride when we're in low self-image. In this sense, that we think we know better than God about who we are. We think we know ourselves, and we can tell God who we are. Can you see how offensive that is? And yet God doesn't take offense. He still goes, yeah, I know you think that. Let me show you what you're really like and what I really think about you. Wow. Now, low self-image can start to crack crazily in a charismatic culture, stand at the front, get prayed for, something happens that rolls out over the next few days. I've seen it happen again and again. It could accelerate where you've got to. I don't know what it will open up in your life. There's no doubt physical events will happen as a result of it. You'll get tested on it. Only it's not a test, it's another shake. The invitation is to go softer and go, wow, this is happening in me. Where you become more aware and go, this is my reactions. Wow, Jesus, help. Instead of trying to squash your reactions or hide them, this is my reactions, Holy Spirit, come in, help. Wow, I can feel my feet tingling now, so there must be an anointing in the room. It's a good sign that there's an anointing. Would anyone like to engage now with that? If you would, why don't you come and stand here? Now, if that's somehow a slightly embarrassing thing for you, that's cool, isn't it? Because what you're doing is you're walking out of shame, aren't you? By doing it, you're refusing to submit to shame. It's like, you know, in worship, when we refuse to do the Christian pogo, even though you kind of want to move, we submit to the shame and one of the... It's so freeing when you just release. So, whoever wants to pray with me, come to the front now.